Thank you for standing. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 16 for our message tonight. Appreciate those songs. Amen. And sometime we'll need to do that. I know y'all have done it in the past. I don't know if we've done it maybe once since I've been here, where we may come back and just take some special requests and for songs that we all sing together like that. I appreciate that song that Brother Nathan asked for tonight. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. Praise God. Never get tired of rejoicing in our salvation by the good grace of God. Amen. And then that last one that just talked about over in the glory land, I'm glad that I know where I'm going when it's my time to go. Amen. And I'm made preparation. I am on my way, it says. That's right. I am on my way. And I'm glad we can know that by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 16, and I'm going to begin in verse number 1. And you know, we're in this section where that doesn't all necessarily fit together real well. We'll pick out verses. But this chapter, the subject that I picked tonight, does have several verses that go right together. So we'll read several right together here. Start with verse number 1. Read down through verse number 7 to start with. The Bible says, the preparations of the are in the heart of man. No, preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's go and read verse 8. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues with right. That verse doesn't actually belong in what I'm going to be looking at, but that verse is repeated in different ways all through the book of Proverbs. It's better if all you've got's a little. It's better if what you've got is with righteousness than if you've got a lot with wickedness involved. Amen. But look at verse 9. That goes in this group, verse 9 through 15 now. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You notice that? Verse 1 says you can figure out things, you can prepare it in your heart, but God's got to be in it. He says in verse number 9, a man's heart may devise his ways, but God is the one that directs his step. Here's my point, if you want to write down the title. I'm preaching on the principle of providence. The principle of providence. God overruling the affairs of men. And that's what he's talking about here. Let's read on verse 10. Verse 10 says, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Jump down now to verse number 33, the last verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. All those verses that I read to you, except verse number 8, I believe deal particularly with the fact that God is in control in the affairs of man, and that there is an overruling. This is the way I say it. God's king no matter what man does. People say, well, I believe you got to make him Lord. No, he's Lord. You don't have to make him anything. He is Lord. I believe it do you well to recognize him as Lord. It's not going to help him a bit. He is Lord. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the Almighty. Amen. 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 Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Troy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. In chapter number 16, verses 1 through 7, and then again verses 9 through 15, and then again verse number 33, deal, I believe, with the principle of providence. And so God's overruling power. Now, I guess I should probably say it this way. Sometimes God doesn't stop our plans, but it doesn't mean He's not in control. Amen. Sometimes God doesn't change things the way we think He might ought to change them, but that doesn't mean that He's not in control. Over it all, or you might want to say underline, however you want to say it, underline or overruling, is the providence of God. God is King, and He is King over everything. Amen. When it's all said and done, it's all going to redound to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Somebody said God's either going to get glory with us, or God's going to get glory on us. Amen. God's either going to get glory with us if we obey Him, or He's going to get glory on us if we try to stand against Him. God's going to win when it's all said and done. And so, again, I say, we're in that section where they don't necessarily, verses don't necessarily go together, and deal with the subject completely. And again, some of these, you gotta see how that we apply them that way. But most of these verses in the section we're in are just little short proverbs. That's why the book's called the Book of Proverbs. Short, succinct, solemn, serious sayings that have a lot, that pack a lot of information within them and deal with a principle. Sometimes, you know, some things are true in principle that don't turn out that way all the time. You understand that? Oh, said, an early bird gets the worm. I think Benjamin Franklin might have been the one that came up with that. The early bird gets the worm, and that's true. That's true in most cases, but some early birds may get up and the worm not be there. So the idea, the connotation that is, if you work hard, if you get at it, you'll do better than the fellow that just sits around, lays around, and doesn't get at it. Right? Amen. But somebody said this, there's another true in that. Not only the early bird gets the worm, but that first mouse gets the trap, the second mouse gets the cheese. Amen. And so there's, sometimes that first mouth, there's so many things that you just say, it's true in principle, that's not necessarily that it's true in every particular occasion, but when it's all said and done, when everything is brought to the judgment, we're going to see that God was right and His word wins out. Amen. He's never, never wrong, even when it looks like temporarily that He is wrong. Amen. Sometimes it looks like our world today, for example. We look at our world today, we say, boy, things are out of control. Oh no, God's still God. Amen. So I say, we know that God is King over everything. He is the Almighty. He is the Sovereign. Amen. Now, that does not negate man's will. That does not negate man's independent personal agency or his responsibility. Amen. Yet it reminds us that everybody is going to answer to God because He's the King. Amen. God has a plan. And no matter what man does, will not thwart God's plan. But it'll all turn out right in the end. Amen. God has a plan. Amen. In the end, we're going to give an account. In the end, we're going to answer for how we've reacted. In the end, we're going to answer for how we've related to the will of God. In the end, we're going to give an answer for how we've responded to the will of God. So in thinking about that, looking at these verses, I want to look at tonight, I want to deal with the first seven verses, and then I'm going to stop there, I think, because in studying this, it got longer than I anticipated it would, and we'll come back and look at those other eight after that, verses 9 through 15, and then verse 33 as well. But look at the first seven verses, and just verse by verse. I don't have points like I did last time about each of these, just verse by verse. Look at verse number 1. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. We talked a little bit about that when we dealt with the tongue earlier, how that God has given man the ability to speak. Here's what I thought about that, and it goes along with something Brother Brother Jacob said yesterday in the prayer meeting. I told him that a thought that he said gave me a thought, and it worked in this message. I was, to be honest with you, I was surprised how it fit right here, but it just so succinctly fit that I think that's the way that God wanted us to deal with it. That it deals, this verse talking about the preparation heart, that's the thoughtful decisions that a man makes in his heart. It's not things that he shared with others. It's in the privacy of his heart, in his own quietness, in his own mind that he's done, made these decisions. I call them the thoughtful decisions that are prepared in man, and then the answer of his tongue. Not just the things he's thought about, but what he puts into activity, what he puts into action. There is all that those words is the expression of those inward thoughts. God's the one that gave us the ability to ration things out. God's the man, the one that gave us the ability to have rational thought. Amen. I don't know if animals have rational thought. You thought I was going to say women. I wasn't thought, no. I was, it's yet to be proven, but no, I'm kidding. No, God made human beings, I believe, above the animals. That we're not just controlled by instinct. We do have some instinct. Mrs. Elizabeth talked about moving on instinct. And there's things we do that we don't even think about. Amen. Something can swing towards your head, and before your eye actually sees it, you'll duck or blink or do something. Amen. And you just go through a thousand different things that you do. It's amazing how that God has worked us, amen, and made us like that he has. But that man, and when I say that, I'm not just talking about the male gender. Humans have the ability of rational thought. At least they used to, amen. God made men capable. God made humans capable of making rational decisions, formulating plans, having dreams, having goals, making speeches. The speech is the outworking of the inward thoughts. I was talking to Brother Philip earlier this morning between services. I believe it was we were talking. It might have been after the preaching. I believe it was after the preaching service before we went to eat. He is talking about how that it blesses him to be able to talk about things that he's thought about. That's needful, by the way. That's why fellowship's important. That's one of the things these men are doing when they sit around the radio and jaw. They're not just wasting 50 minutes of time. They're not wasting more than 46 or 7 minutes of time. They're thinking things, and some of it you think on your feet. But one of the ways, thoughts are not necessarily in words, but when you put them into words, when you formulate those into words, it clarifies, it defines, it solidifies those thoughts. That's why this is important. Amen. That's why conversation among people are important. By the way, that's why it's important for husbands and wives to communicate. Amen. Before you got married, you talked about all your dreams and plans. You was formulating, you was putting them into practice. Then after you get married, after a while, you think, well, she knows what I'm thinking. And she thinks, well, I know what he's thinking. And so we don't say it. We need to say it. Amen. We do. We need to. So God made man, and I don't want to get bogged down in that, but I'll just say this. God made man with the ability for rational decisions, to think things through. He gave us that ability. He gave us the ability to formulate plans and to put those into speech. And by the way, that's how everything we know, everything that is, exists, because God had thoughts and he formulated them into words. And he spoke the world into being. Our world exists because of the Word of God. We know that because of the Word of God. We're saved today because of the Word of God. How can Jesus save sinners from their sin? How can he do that? Because God made a promise. Amen. God made a promise that just like that brazen serpent, that serpent was lifted up, and men that looked to that would be healed. God made a promise that when his son's lifted up, praise God, that he'd draw all men unto him. And if they'll just look to him, believe on him, trust him, they can be saved by the good grace of God. All of that's based on thoughts God had, but he expressed it in words. And we grasp those words and believe those words. I'm saying words are powerful things. Amen. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the society that's trying to bring us into a one world government, trying to control the words you use. They're trying to limit the words you use. They're trying to redefine what those words mean. Amen. They're trying to pull the foundation out from under us because words are foundational. Amen. So anyway, I didn't mean to get in on this. Let me still deal with this verse number one. The preparation is the heart of in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So God made man capable of making rational decisions, formulating plans, and putting that into speech. However, overruling it all is the hand of God. Overruling it all is that it all is from the Lord. Man is, in one sense of the term, a free moral agent. In that God has given mankind the ability to reason, to observe, to learn, to decide. Amen. God's given men the ability to speak. He's given us the ability to do. God gave us the opportunity and He has given us the ability to do these things. We can make our own decisions. Amen. We're not robots. We're not puppets. Amen. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about anything. You can get up whatever time you want to in the morning. Now, we limit that because, for example, if you want to make money, if you want to eat, amen, if you want to get an education, we put limits, but we decide those things is my point. We can do those things as we want to. We are free in some sense, so to speak. We are free moral agents. We make our own decisions. However, it is the gift of God that we have this freedom. And we are going to give an account to God one day for how we have used the freedom He gave us. Have we spent that currency? That's how He talked about it yesterday. He talked about the talents in Matthew. And I looked some of that up. Matthew 25, 14 through 29. He talks about giving those talents to those men, how they invested it and how they used it. And that talent, and Brother Steve's talking about today, that talent, it's not talking about talents. We use it a lot of times. Playing the piano is a talent. You know, knowing how to turn the light switch on is a talent. And it's a real talent knowing how to turn it off. Some people don't, they've never developed that talent. Yeah. But seriously, we'd use a talent that way, but talent is a currency. It's a means of money, a means of spending. But so is our liberty, our freedom, our rationality, our speech. All those things are freedoms. We call them freedoms, but they're, at the same time, they're a currency that we're spending, and we're going to give an account to God one day how we have spent it or how we have invested the ability that He gave us to do. Amen. I don't think that dogs have that. I don't think they got that rational ability, so to speak. They know some things. They're smart. I'm not saying they're dumb. But they don't have the same thing that men, that humans do. And they're not going to give an account like humans are either. To whom much is given, much is required. God's given us as humans much. Amen. So I'll say this. We're going to have to give an account to God. We're going to have to give a reckoning to God as to how we have used the gift that God has given us, the gift of rational thought, the preparations in the heart of man, the gift of speech that we can say those things, we can answer with the tongue. All that's from the Lord, and we're going to give an account to the Lord one day for how that we have used those things, whether we've invested them for His kingdom or whether we've just hid them in the dirt, invested them in this world. And there's a lot of people, by the way, there's people with real intellects, but all they're investing it in is this world. Amen. There's people with real power with words, but all they're investing it in is in this world. Amen. And we could talk about a lot of things about that, hidden it in the dirt. Well, notice again the connotation here in verse number one between the thoughts of a man's heart and his words. They run together. They always do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But he's going to speak out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. So words come forth from what we think about. He's showing us this in the scripture again very clearly, that our thoughts, what we meditate upon, determines what we speak about. Amen. The heart is where the thoughts take root, whereas the tongue is where the heart shows forth its fruit. Amen. I think we can find that over and over. And that's why we ought to confess. And I've got some other verses that I'm going to allude to throughout this message tonight that's not in Proverbs. But here's what the psalmist said about his words and his heart in Psalm 19:14. I love to memorize this when I was a young man. I encourage you, all you young people, to memorize this verse particularly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think we memorized that, the young men, when I first came here and was doing some of those young men classes. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, because the words of your mouth are going to depend on what you're meditating on. If you're thinking on foolishness, your words are going to be full of foolishness. Amen. Let them be acceptable in thy sight. Psalm 119 verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Here's what David was saying in these Psalms. I can think on whatever I want to think on. I can talk about whatever I want to talk about. But Lord, help me submit my thoughts to you. Help me submit my words to you. Help me to walk in your will, not mine. Amen. Job 37 verse 19, he says, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Amen. Job said, we better be careful. We don't try to order our speech by reason of darkness. We need God to teach us how to speak and how to say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Amen. So Paul's talking about the ability that he had. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. God gave me the ability to think. God gave me the ability to reason. God gave me the ability to plan. God gave me the ability to put that into words and then to put that into action. But it's really the overruling power of God that makes it worthwhile. Amen. Amen. So God has given us great power, great opportunity with these gifts that he's given us. Rather than feeling powerful, we ought to be humbled. Rather than being lifted up in pride, rather than letting these gifts elevate us, the Bible talks about knowledge puffeth up. We ought to get smarter, but we ought not get prideful about the wits that we have. That's not wisdom. Amen. So, again, we ought to ask God not to let us just be lifted up in pride or elevated by these gifts, but recognize we have a responsibility with the gifts God given us. We have a responsibility to obey God. Amen. That we might use these gifts for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Again, recognize this. Any evil thought, any evil action, any evil word, we got to take responsibility for it. Any good thought, any good word, any good deed, we ought to give God glory for it. Amen. Verse number 2, he not only talks about the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue of man is from the Lord. Verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. This verse details how God's going to bring in the judgment. That last phrase of that. God's going to bring in the judgment as to how we have behaved and how we have used these gifts that he has given us. Amen. Since God's the one that made these gifts, since God's the one that has given these gifts, then he has the right to hold us accountable unto him how we use them. Amen. Do you know people have the ability? For example, people can, our stations run by donations. Churches are run by donations. People have the ability to determine how their donation is used if they want to put strings to it. They can say, I want this money used, for example, I want this money used here, not there. I want it used here. They have that right because they're the ones that gave that. God gave us those gifts. He has a right to determine how we use those gifts. We can spend it any way we want to, but we're going to give an account for the way that we've spent those. We are accountable to Him. That's my point of how we use them. Mankind not only has great gifts of thought, free will, decision, and speech, but we also have a great ability to excuse ourselves. You see what he said, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Brother Steve is teaching about that in Sunday school this morning. We have the ability, especially when we're wronged, to say, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to hold a grudge. I have a reason to react the way I'm reacting. And we have the ability to deceive our own self. Great. It's amazing how God made humans' mind to work. And yet it's so amazing that we can deceive our own self. So he tells us, be careful that we don't do that. I believe that mankind as a total are, mankind are extremely self-righteous. Well, I'm right. They may not be anybody else in the world right, but I am. May not be anybody else in that church saved, but I am. Amen. Nobody in the country knows how the country ought to run but me. I know how they ought to hike that football, how they ought to throw that football, how they ought to run that formation. I know, and listen, we are self-righteous when it comes down to it. Amen. Universally, mankind is self-righteous. In other words, we almost never see ourselves wrong. It is a grace of God and the mercy of God if we recognize that we're wrong. Amen. Because we'll go right on again saying, no, I'm right. Yeah, I'm right. You'd be surprised how many people run red lights, but in their mind, they honestly believe they did not run a red light. Amen. I've been there, done that. And honestly, I mean, I thought that it was changing, but my wife said, no, that light was red. Amen. And anyway, but we, and people go through these things and they think it, and in their mind, that's the way they remember it, and they're sure that's how it happened in reality. No, they're remembering wrong. They're thinking wrong, but we have the ability to excuse ourselves. We almost never say ourselves wrong. If it is not shown to us by the Lord, look at what verse 2 says again. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. It is God that can take and bring our spirit into conviction. Amen. It is God that can convict our spirit and say, you're not right. You're wrong. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he does it in our human spirit. Amen. Amen. He weighs our spirits, bringing conviction to us. How vastly different is the opinion of men about themselves than is the opinion of the God that judges them. Amen. Brother Steve used the illustration Paul said when he talked about his former life. He said, I did it ignorantly. Paul honestly thought he's doing God a favor, killing Christians. He honestly thought he was doing the right thing, killing Christians. Amen. We rail on people about what they do, and I wish they didn't do some of the things they do, but in their heart, they honestly believe they're doing the right thing. But it ain't going to change the fact that God's got the right and the ability to convict our spirit and say, oh no, you're not right. You're wrong. You're wrong about that. So God's the one that knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our actions. But notice this verse. He's not just saying, I'm going to judge your actions. I'm going to judge your words. He said, I'm weighing your spirit. I know your attitude in doing those things. Amen. I know what's hidden behind. Not just what's out there. I know the underpinning of all that's out there. Amen. God's weighing the spirit of men. In other words, He knows our intentions. He knows our dreams. He knows our desires, our lusts, our secret principles, our aims, those things that animate our heart and our actions and directs the course of our life. God knows all those things. He's going to bring it into judgment. Look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You ought to underline those two words, works and thoughts. They're different, but your works depend on your thoughts. Just like your words depend on your thoughts. Your thoughts manifest in words and manifest in your works. But notice what he said. I believe these verses go together, and I believe they progress. Starts off, God gave us the ability to think. God gave us the ability to put it into words. God gave us the ability to make decisions and formulate plans. God's going to hold us accountable for that. And then he gets here, he says, I tell you what you better do. Since all that's true, you better commit your work to God. Amen. Amen. Since verses 1 and 2 are true, since we know that God has gifted us with the ability to think, to decide, to act, and to speak, Since we know that God is going to bring in the judgment, not just based on our opinion of what we've done, but based on His opinion, what He knows He's going to weigh us. Since all that's true, we want to be quick to commit our works unto the Lord. Lord, help me to bow to Your will, Your providence. Lord, help me. Listen, I've got the ability to do these things. I'm king of my own life. Oh, no. I need to bow myself to the King of Kings. Amen. I need to bow my will to His will. That's what He's talking about. Amen. And so let Him commit all our works to Him and trust Him to establish our thoughts. Amen. Somebody said it this way, and I wrote it down here. It's not a copy of a quote, but it's just the idea. If we can get the spring cleansed by the hand of God, then all the streams will be clean as well. Get the spring clean. When growing up, we drank spring water. My dad, when he first went to Kansas, talking to all those fellas about spring water, they didn't understand what a spring was. Because he didn't have mountains. Back up in the mountains, Dad would tell them we had gravity-fed water. They said, what do you mean, rain? It falls out of the sky. Our house and two other houses up in the mountains there was a spring back up in the mountains, and the water just flowed out of it. They bought a septic tank and made a reservoir out of that. I mean, you ain't never drunk water until you drink water out of a septic tank. But made that septic tank the reservoir, and then it would go from there and feed three houses, and it took care of. A couple of times it would get low when we'd begin a drought time, but God allowed that to come forth. But Dad was telling that, and Dad said, water just comes up. I don't know how to explain it. He said, they thought water just flows and flows, but it's got to start somewhere. And finally they said, oh, you mean an artesian well? Well, an artesian well is where water just gushes out. And in a sense, I guess that is, maybe technically that's what a spring is. It's just water you didn't pump it out. God lets the earth pump it out. Thank God He does. But every once in a while that spring, we'd have to go up there. We had a spring box that was built, hewed out there and some things built. And a pipe then that the water would gather, water just run out and make a stream. But some of it, we'd pipe it then to that reservoir. Every now and then you'd get crawdads, lizards, leaves, and maybe one time a dead rabbit. Dead rabbits don't taste good in water. We didn't have a dead rabbit. One of the boys I went to school with did. But you'd have to go up there and clean those crawdads out. Rake all that out. Get the leaves out. Clean the spring out. By the way, it'd be muddy for a little while, but once it cleared up, if you get the spring clean, I'm telling you about our life, every now and then we get things in there that ought not be in that spring. Amen. They live there. I mean, they flourish there. They build a nest there. They build a home, but they'll clog up the pipe. And they'll muddy our waters. And so every now and then we got to go in and clean the spring. And if we can keep the spring clean, we can keep the streams clean as well. Amen. Amen. So, I asked some questions here. What work has God got for you to do? God's got a work for all of us to do. Maybe it's being a parent. We got a lot of parents here in the house of God tonight. God's got a job for you to be a parent. What about, maybe it's a child. You're not a parent yet. You're a child. Or you got a job, a literal employment job, we might want to say. Whatever job has given us, we would do well to commit that to the Lord. Lord, I want to be a parent for You. I want to be a child that would obey You. I want to be an employee or an employer that is for Your glory. I want to commit my ways unto the Lord and let Him lighten our load and establish our thoughts. Because listen, job of parenting, there can be burdens. Amen. Being a child, there can be burdens. On a job, there can be burdens. But I'll tell you, if we'll commit our way unto God, we'll cast our cares upon Him. That's the idea here, is we roll our thoughts over on Him. We cast our burdens on the Lord. You know what we'll find out? His yoke is easy and His burden's light. Amen. When we allow Him to get in there and help us, He will. So we're committing our way unto the Lord. He said, your thoughts shall be established. And I'll say that is by His grace. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you get tempted to be weary in well-doing. Amen. Perhaps people get on your nerves. One preacher said there this week, he said, you know, we could have a great church if it wasn't for people. But he said, pews don't tithe and pews don't come to the altar. Amen. People can cause you problems, right? People can get on your nerves. Even your own kids. Right? People you love. I'm not saying you don't love them. People you love can get on your nerves. In other words, the jobs we have to do that God has given us with our ability to think, with our ability to plan, with our ability to do, sometimes people get on our nerves. I'll tell you what to do. When you feel like you're getting weary and well-doing, commit your way unto the Lord. Say, Lord, you're king over it all. You're in control of it all. Please help me and let my thoughts be established. Amen. I think He will. We can rest secure when we rest in Jesus as our Lord. Amen. These verses are, I believe, the same as Proverbs 3:6. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto man, made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Notice that our chapter 16, verse 3, says that our thoughts shall be established. That word, I underline that word, established. I believe this issue is going back to verses 1 and 2. And he's saying that our thoughts can produce words and actions that both the fruit and the root, they're going to come into judgment. Therefore, we need to commit all this to God, and God will establish. We'll have good thoughts. We can have good words. We can have good actions. We can have good success. That's what he's talking about, if we'll commit it all to Him. Look at verse number 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Amen. Now, the previous verse just told us that we ought to commit our works unto the Lord. We'll allow Him to establish our thoughts. This verse goes on to give us another, even higher reason to do that. And that is that not just for our established peace. He talks about your thoughts being established. Not just that we have peace and we're comfortable with our words, but that God is pleased with our words and with our actions. Amen. He made it for Himself. Amen. Amen. God made Adam with the abilities that He made him, but He gave him a job to do, and it was all for the glory of God. That's what it was all about. For the glory of God. Not just our established peace, but for the glory of God. In other words, I'll say it this way. God made everyone of His own purpose. Amen. Sometimes babies are born that wasn't planned for. That happens a lot. Babies are born that wasn't planned for on the human side. But God never said, oops. Amen. Amen. I believe it was Brother David Harrison said that he heard Dr. Harold Seitler say one time, God has never had to say oops. Hasn't surprised him. Amen. God made us on purpose. So don't feel bad when you say, well, I was a mistake. No, you wasn't a mistake as far as God's concerned. Amen. He made us on purpose, but in that He made us for a purpose. He made us for Himself. You see that? The Lord hath made all things for Himself. We're not just here to fill a vacuum. We've got a purpose in life. We're not just here to take up time and space. God made us for a purpose. Amen. He made us as a manifestation of God's glory. I believe that's right. He made us to bring Him glory. There's several verses. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Amen. We didn't just evolve. I know evolution's been taught in schools for decades now. Generations have accepted that we just evolved. No, we've got a purpose in life. Amen. Revelation 4:11, we know that verse very well. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made everything on purpose. Now here's something shocking. Verse 4 says, even the wicked. You see that? Yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now that doesn't mean that God made them wicked. I believe they made themselves wicked. I don't believe anybody's born perverted. Amen. I believe they become perverted. I don't believe anybody's born wicked. They become wicked. Amen. Now we could go through a lot of things about being sinners and all that. I recognize that. I'm not arguing that point, but I'm saying God did not, in other words, Hitler didn't come out of the womb being what Hitler is. His name was Adolf Hitler, but he became the monster that he became because of the decisions that God gifted him the ability to do, but he warped. God didn't mean for him to make those decisions that would kill all those Jews in that matter. And yet God's overruling hand, he allowed it to happen. He didn't stop Hitler until it was time to stop Hitler. And God's going to use all that really in his workings. And you say, preacher, how do you explain all that? I can't explain it all, but I do know there's an overruling providence of it all. But man is the one responsible for man's decisions and man's doings. So when he said he made the wicked for the day of evil, here's what I believe. I believe that's not indicating that God made them for evil purposes, but rather I believe it means that God made them for the day of judgment. The day of judgment, even those people that go to hell are not going to thwart the plan of God. God's not willing that any should perish. But when men do perish, it doesn't hinder God's work. Amen. God wants men everywhere to repent. But when they don't repent, they're not stopping God. Amen. So God made them not for those evil purposes, but on that day of judgment. It's not going to be well for them. It's going to be an evil day for them. Amen. Because of their wickedness when they stand before God. Look at verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Even, or though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I think that all these verses, I believe, tie right together. So we start off talking about how God made us wonderfully, made us with all these abilities. We need to commit our way to God. God's going to bring us into judgment. We need to commit our way unto God. And then he goes talking about even wicked men. We've got to be careful that we don't allow the gifts of God to be used in wicked means. And so here, verse number 5, he says, here's one way that happens. How do men become wicked? They don't allow God to be on the throne of their heart. They want to be king of their own life. They want to be lord of their own destiny. They want to rule the universe, so to speak. Amen. Amen. So we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account unto God. Men and women that have been made in the image of God, men and women that have been made for the glory of God, have been given the ability to think, the ability to speak, the ability to act, and yet they think too highly of themselves. Rather than letting that great gift humble us, they get prideful in their gift. Amen. You've seen that. God gifts some young people with an amazing memory. And if not careful, they'll get prideful in that. And I'm going to tell you what happens. The haughty spirit goes before a fall. Amen. God casts the haughty one down. It always happens that way. It always happens that way. Amen. God hates pride. He says here, the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. How much pride? Everyone that is proud. That's what he says in that verse. Everyone that is proud in heart, God hates it. For puny man, now think about it, puny man to exalt himself that his intellect is, he's smarter than God? That he's more powerful than God? That is abominable to God. Makes God sick. Amen. Even though men might be great in certain ways. Amen. Many ways they may be great. They may have means of accomplishment, doing much, putting their hands to the work. Amen. Yet they shall not go unpunished. Though hand joining hand, even though they work out their plans. I'm telling you, Hitler was apparently Adolf Hitler was a tremendous motivator. Evil motivator. He could get people to follow him. He could sway people with his words. He had a great ability to plan and formulate and do all these things. Amen. Had all that ability, but he used it for evil. And it's an abomination unto God when men do that. Amen. And he got to thinking, we're going to make a master race. We're going to be super men. And God in heaven got sick of that mess. Amen. We got people like that today? We really do. We really do. Amen. We saw in Proverbs 6:17, when we went there, that God hates a proud look. Amen. But here I want you to notice he's not talking about a man's look. He's talking about what's taking place in his heart. It may never show forth on his face. We may not even recognize it in his actions, but God knows what's going on in the heart of men. Amen. And God said he is. It's an abomination to God. Even that pride that is in the heart. Amen. God detests it greatly. He's going to execute his vengeance against this haughty sinner. Amen. I thought about how many number of ways a man can be proud in his heart. Some men are proud of their dignity. Some men are proud of their power. They're proud of their birth. They're proud of their possessions. They're proud of their race. They're proud of their class. They're proud of their stature. They're proud of their physique, the vigor of their body. They're proud of their beauty of face. They're proud of their intellect. They're proud of their hair. They're proud of their clothing. They're proud of their aspirations. All kinds of pride that's hidden in the heart, and yet God knows every bit of it and hates every bit of it. Amen. Amen. Some people are proud of their morality, their religion, their quote unquote spirituality, while others are proud of their sin, the very thing they ought to be ashamed of, they're proud of. There's men that boast about how much liquor they can drink, how much adultery they've committed. Amen. And on, they glory in their shame. But God says, ain't going to go unpunished. They're not going to get by with it. Amen. God will judge. The proud heart lifts itself up against God, then it should be no surprise when God lifts himself up against the proud heart. Amen. You shake your fist at God, don't be surprised when God raises his fist at you. Amen. Look at verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Amen. God here graciously announces that iniquity can be purged. God's given us this great ability. God's given us this great opportunity. And yet men take it and digress it and degrade it and debase it and use it in bad ways. And God said, I'm going to have to judge. But God's made a way to escape the judgment. God's made a way to escape the path that leads down to judgment. Amen. God's made a way to get off the broad way. There's a way our sins can be purged. Hallelujah. Amen. Our iniquity, that's what he talked about there. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Not by mercy alone, but by mercy and truth. Amen. If you find yourself lifting yourself up against God, you find yourself going against God, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, maybe just imagining evil things, you catch yourself doing that. You ought to turn to God's mercy and truth and ask God to help you, cleanse you from those things. Amen. I believe that if you will seek the Lord, God will grant you a space of repentance. Amen. I believe by the fear of the Lord, God will allow you to depart from that evil. Amen. Notice this verse that mercy is not without truth. Amen. All through the scripture, they're linked together, and there's a lot of good things that could be said about that, and I don't have the time. My message is getting longer and longer. But there are some people that would teach that God's mercy would never send a man to hell. God could never allow a man to go to hell because of his mercy. No, he has to allow people to go to hell because of his truth. Mercy does not override truth. Amen. Mercy does not override truth. Amen. The truth of God must agree with the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. Listen, we're told at the crucifixion, here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 85. At the crucifixion, he said, mercy and truth are met together. Amen. Jesus Christ is God's mercy embodied. Jesus Christ is God's truth embodied. Amen. Mercy and truth met together at Calvary. Amen. If you'll come to Jesus Christ, you can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. That verse goes on to say, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, God can bring salvation to man. Amen. 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 So, you notice that mercy and truth purges our iniquity. It's not that we're just forgiven, it's just swept under the rug and allowed to go on wallowing in truth, or wallowing in the mire. Look at what he says. He says in verse number 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the way, sin's got to be dealt with. Has to be dealt with. I'm not saying you've got to bring it all up. I'm saying God deals with our sin. Amen. And the thing is, well, let me just read on. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see that? In other words, he said, when a man does come to mercy and truth, God changes his way. It's not that he said, okay, I'll change my way so I can be saved. No, that never happens. No, you don't change your way so you can get saved. He don't say, well, if you'll depart from your evil, then God will forgive you. No, he said, when you get mercy and truth, then God will allow you to depart from that evil way. And he'll make a new creature out of you. Amen. Drunkards don't have to drink anymore once they're saved by the grace of God. Adulterers don't have to commit adultery anymore once they get saved. Amen. Perverts are no longer perverted once they get saved by the grace of God. They're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. I know AA says, once a drunk, always a drunk. Well, they say once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Somebody said AA ought to stand, and said Alcoholics Anonymous ought to stand for always an alcoholic. That woman that came to Jesus with an issue of blood, she didn't leave with an issue of blood. Why? Because she touched the hem of his garment. Changed her. She's not always a woman with an issue of blood. Those blind men that came to Jesus, they didn't leave blind men. Why? Because Jesus touched their blinded eyes and made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those are just physical representatives of what God does in the spiritual realm. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you'll never sin again. And well, I keep digging at and digging at, but it's truth. I'm just saying when God saves a person, he changes them. They don't have to keep going that way anymore. Amen. Amen. Save people to make new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a new heart. We have new desires. We have a new walk which we can please the Lord. Amen. Amen. We are not saved by departing from evil, but only by the mercy and truth of God's holy word. That's how we're saved. Amen. Verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now here we've come full circle. Full circle. We started out saying God granted us these gifts, free will, decision, planning, pursuing. God gave us those gifts. Then we progressed to see how that those that exited from the will of God, they thought to dethrone God. They set themselves up as the monarch upon the throne. We see them deposed, defeated. We saw how that man can then come back to God in repentance and faith, trusting God in his mercy and truth that he would purge their iniquity. Now we see that by man seeking to please the Lord. That's how saved people are supposed to live. We're not supposed to live for ourselves anymore. Here's what Paul said. Let me just do it the way Paul said it. Aren't you got saved? He said, what? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're not king of your life anymore. That's what he said. Well, it's my life. I'll do what I want to. It's why my body. I'll wear what I want to. It's my head. I'll do my hair the way I want to. It's my whatever. Listen, you can have that attitude, but not serving God, not pleasing God. Your body don't belong to you. You're to present your body. A living sacrifice unto God. Holy acceptable. And by the way, that's not a one-time thing. That's a continual thing.
That's right.
Amen. Trying to please the Lord in our ways. Amen. Amen. So that's how it ought to be. God, who had previously been our enemy, when we were engulfed and inflamed in our pride, now God makes us, we're no longer enemies. Amen. We're at peace with him. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. When a man's ways please the Lord, even he maketh even his enemies to be at peace. God was our enemy. He's no longer our enemy. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Well, this verse seems to indicate that that's not just true concerning God, but even our enemies in the flesh can be subdued by the power of God. Amen. That doesn't mean, now again, I'm going back to this thing about principle. There's a difference in a principle and a promise. That doesn't mean you'll never have enemies. Sometimes walking with God does not make enemies at peace with you. It makes enemies flare up against you. Just how it, Jesus, here's what Jesus said. A man's foes will be those of his own house. That's what Jesus said. That's not contradicting this verse, but he's telling us, listen, there's going to come a day when God's going to stop the mouth of the enemies. There's going to come a day when God's going to set aside the enemies. Amen. And we'll be able to live at peace with God. Amen. And at peace in glory. Amen. We'll be able to live that way. But there's also the fact that God can make even our enemies here be subdued. God's done it throughout history over and over again. You remember when Israel went into Canaan land, there's enemies that God refrained them from attacking Israel all at once. He would hold them back, and he can do that for you and I as well. Amen. Amen. Now, let me say this. That does not negate the fact there's people have been martyred at the stake for their faith. That doesn't mean that they were not pure before God. Amen. It doesn't mean that they didn't please the Lord. I'm going to tell you a man that pleased God so much he pleased God that Jesus said there's none born of woman greater than this man. You know who I'm talking about? John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist never drove a Lincoln, never had a big fancy house, a Rolex watch. Amen. I remember several years ago, one of those health and wealth preachers said that that proves that John the Baptist wasn't right with God. Or said, if he'd have, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, he'll give thee the desires of thy heart. He quoted that verse. He said, if John the Baptist had delighted himself in the Lord, God would have let him wear a Rolex watch and ride in a Lincoln Town Car. That's foolishness. John the Baptist, the desire of John the Baptist's heart was not a Rolex watch. It was to magnify Jesus, and God gave him the desire of his heart. His desire was not to ride in a Lincoln Town Car. His desire was to decrease that Jesus Christ might increase. Amen. And God gave him the desires of his heart. Amen. I say John the Baptist wasn't wrong about that. I'd say that health and wealth false prophet was wrong about that. Amen. Using John the Baptist, he died a horrible death. Gruesome. Sobering, scary, early, sudden. You go on and on and on. All about John the Baptist, all those things. Does that mean this verse is wrong? His ways did please the Lord. God didn't make all of his enemies at peace with him. No, he didn't. I go back to the same thing. God's overruling providence doesn't mean that men can't do what they want to do. God may not stop them. He could. Sometimes he does hinder things. Thank God he does that. But here's what he's saying. Even when enemies do rise up against us, even when enemies do rail against us, they are at the mercy of God. Amen. They say, well, I'm king. I can do whatever I want to. Herod thought he was king. And it wasn't that same Herod, but another Herod spoke so profoundly. Men said, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God. And the worms ate him. You remember that? I'm just simply saying those men that think they rise up in so much power, they're at the mercy of God. Amen. God can stop them if he desires to do so. And if he doesn't stop them, listen to me, if he doesn't stop them, then it means our job is just keep on pleasing the Lord and not striving to do what we want to do. Our job is not to retaliate against them. Amen. Our job is not to rail against. I know what you want to. You get slapped on one cheek, you don't want to turn the other cheek. You want to throw up your fist. Right? That's not our place. Our place is not to rail against those kind of people. Our place is to go on serving God, pleasing God, trusting God, knowing that God in His providence overrules it all. God gave us liberty to think. He gave them liberty to think. God gave us the ability to do. He gave them the ability to do. And one day He's going to bring us all into judgment. I'm glad I'm on the right side. When God divides the line, says, all right, some of you getting on the left because you're wrong. I'm glad I'm not going to be on the left. I'm going to be on the right. And how is that? Because of the good grace of God, the mercy and truth of God that's recorded in this book. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll have to stop. I'd like to be able to deal on with verses 9 through 15 and then verse 33. I'm simply saying there's a God in heaven overrules the actions of men. There's the principle of providence. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the peace that we get from just believing You, trusting You. And Father, the things I've said tonight, we could apply them in so many ways. That I know some are thinking of one particular way, but there's so many ways. And Lord, it's not just this occasion. It's every occasion in our life. These truths apply. These principles apply. And they will be true. Maybe temporarily they don't look true, but they will prove true in the end because there is an overruling power of God. Man can make preparations in his heart. Man can plan an answer with his mouth. But it's all got to be worked out in the hand of God. Lord, have Your way in our life. Help us to submit ourselves to Thy will. Help us, Lord, to be able to say, Lord, I can do some things, but let My will be submitted to Thy will, that I might obey You, bring You the glory and honor You deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, I do pray You'd save sinners. I do pray You'd revive the church and get glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing, God spoke to you. You need to come. Obey the Lord. We'll give you that opportunity. 150.